Be jumping around here for a little while. It's good to have you all here today. Rick is visiting with us this morning. And Rick, if you'd wave to us wherever you are. Amen. Good to have you here today. Thank you for being with us. And good to have April back and some other folks here. And good to have you all here. Amen. It's good to be in God's house.
Amen.
Free air conditioning if you don't pay tithe. Amen.
Amen.
No, we're glad to have you here and honored to have you here. And glad to be able to open the Word of God and trust the Lord will speak to us today. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit, not just from Pastor Schaefer.
Amen.
And so we trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
We sang that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I think we'll sing that song in heaven, don't you?
Amen.
And then the faith will be sight. It will be something that you can see. Right now, we're saved by faith. The Bible says that if you can see something, it's not faith anymore. But we're saved not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did.
Amen.
Now, 1 John, just tell you a couple of things about the book. I don't want to be too tedious here, but it's very important to know this. 1 John was written late in the history of the New Testament writing. Remember now, John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote the Revelation, and then John wrote three epistles, and he wrote those, I don't know, maybe we can say 60 or 70 years or so after Jesus was born, remembering that the Revelation was written about 90 years after Jesus was born. And he wrote this book because there were some people, and they called themselves Gnostics, spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C in English. It's a Greek word, and it's a Greek word that means to know. Now, this is the way the devil works. The Gnostics said, you can't know if you're saved. You can hope you're saved, but you can't know that. In fact, they thought you couldn't know a lot of things. And so when you start reading 1 John, and we're not going to get into the first couple of chapters this morning. I'm going to start in chapter 3 and just show you one thing. But 1 John is all about knowing that you're saved. And if you go through it step by step, you'll see. Oh, for example, look in chapter 3. Are you there? He says in verse 14 of John chapter 3, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life."
Amen?
Amen? And if you're not saved, the Bible says you are spiritually dead, and that when you die physically, that your soul and your spirit will leave your body and they will descend into hell. I didn't make that up. That's Bible. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Of all the things you know, you say, well, I know some things. You make a list or whatever. The one at the top of the list ought to be, I know I'm saved.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're not saved by being baptized?
Amen.
Someone says, well, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. You know what? 1 John, the book in the Bible, of all the books, 66 books in the Bible, this one is dedicated to knowing you are saved. It never mentions baptism.
Amen.
Someone says, well, you got to be baptized. Funny, John didn't mention that then, isn't it? Oh, by the way, the Bible never says you're saved by being baptized. Someone says, well, if you're not a member of the right church, if you're not a member of any church, if you're not a member of the true church, whatever that's supposed to be, you're not saved. You know, John never talks about church membership. Because church membership does not save you. It's good. Jesus wants you to be part of a church, but it's not in order to save you. I preached at a nursing home in Salt Lake City one time, and in the front row, there a lady was sitting there, and when I finished, she said, well, you can't be saved unless you pay tithes to the church. You know, John never mentions tithing to the church one time. It's good to tithe. Makes a difference in your finances if you do. God will let 90% of your money go farther than 100% can go. But that's not going to save your soul. Aren't you glad you're not saved by works? Not saved by baptism? Not saved by church membership? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Folks, if you never, ever thought about it, if you never believed it, please believe it. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins.
Amen.
All of your sins. Say, Pastor, I hadn't even been born yet. Neither had a lot of other people, but He died for our sins. He died to pay for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And that proves that He saved us because in order for him to rise, the sin had to be gone. And the Bible says he took our sins upon him. He became sin for us. He took our sins upon him. He could not have resurrected from the dead because sin causes death until the sin was dealt with. And the Bible says our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. Now, if you have asked Jesus to save you, believing that he died for your sins, then you can sing that song we just sang. It is well with my soul.
Amen.
But between now and the time that you step into eternity, there's a life to live. And that life has consequences. And that life has problems, doesn't it? Can we go back and start 2020 over again? I'm not liking the way this is going this year. If we could just go back to like a little before Christmas, because Christmas is a lot of fun, and then just jump over 2020 into 2021. I hope 2021 is better. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen. I know this, the Lord's good. And maybe he'll come back before then, and I wouldn't want to miss that. But I'm not too fond of this year. But we have a God that can get us through. Amen?
Amen.
One of the things that you and I need to know is not just that we are saved, but how to have our prayer answered. When we pray, I'm going to brag on a young man in our church that has gone out of his way to pray for me. And it's Andrew. We were in Salt Lake City, and Andrew would send me a text, "Pastor, I'm praying for you. Pastor, I'm praying for you." I appreciate that.
Amen.
I never got that text from Brother Mendez. What happened? I didn't get it from you either, but I sent you one. Yeah. All excuses, yeah. It's on a ventilator, but you could still type on a phone if you had to. Oh, and by the way, you haven't got to be able to talk to pray. You just got to be able to speak in your mind to God. Amen?
Amen.
So you better have been praying. Amen. But what if you prayed and God didn't answer? Now, probably everybody here would say, "Pastor, somewhere along the way I prayed for something and God did not answer." I just want you to know, without getting complicated, you can change that. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read a portion of 1 John chapter 3 and have a word of prayer. This is a passage about the heart. So as you see that word, kind of pay attention to it. Look at verse 19. 1 John 3:19. The Bible says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we have the word of God before us, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for this assembly of people. We thank you for living in a state where we have freedom to sing, we have freedom to meet. Help us to be wise about that and careful not to spread contagion, but I do pray that you'd protect us also. And I pray this morning that for these next few moments, Lord, I ask you that you would speak to your people, to each one here, by the Holy Spirit, through the word of God. I pray that the words spoken today would be from you and not just from my mind, but that you'd also direct my mind and give me wisdom. And I ask that there would be fruit at the conclusion of the service. And we will not specify what that might be, but trust you to make that decision.
Amen.
Pray that you'd bless each one that has taken an effort to be here today, and give them a blessing for that effort. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we say things to people, or we might tell somebody that we know or have done this or that, and in our heart, we know whether or not we're telling the truth, don't we? I went into the ministry back several decades ago, and when we moved to Maryland in 2002, I learned some lessons that stuck with me about being in the ministry, and one of the first ones I remember learning, and it scared me a little bit, is that there are people in the world that can look you in the eye with a smile on their face, and they can look you right in the eye, and they can be just as sincere and lie through their teeth. It scared me. A person like that is a dangerous person. Amen. And there are people like that out there that can just look at you and they can lie to you, and it just looks like they're telling you the truth. So, you know how you know the truth? One way you know the truth is because of what the Word of God says. Amen? Amen? But we also know this, that in our heart, if someone was to ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they were to ask you that question, you might say to them, yes, I know that. But in your heart, you really don't. Someone might say to you, are you living a life that, and I'm trying to think of how to say this, that has God in the right place in your life? Folks, God should be first in your life. Amen. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, the Bible says we should love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. That's the greatest commandment. Is God in the right place in your life? And you, oh yeah, he's in the right place in my life. In your heart, you know. Amen? Amen. I believe there are people that are deceived, I know that, but in the very great majority of instances, people know in their heart whether they know Christ or not, and doesn't it feel good when you do? Amen? It just gives you, like the song we sang, even though the worst thing in your life could happen and you lose family members in a shipwreck, still to know that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and then in that case, reunited with those family members, that gives us peace and comfort. It is well with our soul. I know that in my heart. There's some things you can talk me out of, but you can't talk me out of that. And we know whether we're living for God, and we know whether we're sinning, and we know whether we're doing things that please Him. And those are all addressed in this passage. Now, let me give you a bigger picture here. The real question that I wanted to address this morning, and the one that we get to, might be two different things, but I wanted at least to spend some time making us understand that the way we live our life, whether we live for God, whether we please God, whether we try, and you cannot be perfect, you cannot be sinless, but you can put some effort into it. Amen. Whether we are trying to live a life that pleases God and pushing sin away and pushing temptation away, if we're doing that, it's going to make God attentive to our prayers. Whereas if we live a life and we just say, nah, I don't care. I don't care about church. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care if I sin and I say wicked things or do wicked things. If you're a Christian, it's going to keep God from answering your prayers. And there's a connection there. I wanted to show you that, but I think the bigger picture here is just understanding a little bit more about our heart. And let's look at the passage again. Let me show you a few things here. And I want to begin back in verse 19. He says in 1 John 3:19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him, and Him is God in that case. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And so what he's saying there is, if you should ask yourself, how can I know for sure I'm saved? Well, first of all, because the Bible says you're saved. Amen. Now, not just anybody is saved. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Many times, unfortunately, I have known situations to where people would pray a prayer, but they really did not believe, and they didn't get saved. I had a lady in a nursing home in Utah one time. Interesting situation. She was in her 60s, and she was in a nursing home, and her 80-something-year-old mother, who lived in a place and drove a car, would pick her up and take her out to lunch. So how does that work? And But she was a sweet lady. She was just weak, and she had to be in continuous care. And she had been raised in the Mormon church, and the Mormon church teaches you that you have to be good enough to go to heaven. I just want you to know something. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one.
Amen.
There's none righteous. We've all gone out of the way, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you stop sinning, if you could, stop sinning today and never sin again, you still got sin that's going to send you to hell, and you're not going to stop. So this lady came forward and at the end of a service, and she and I talked to her, and I told her how to trust Christ to save her. And she prayed, and I said, now tell me, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? And she said, I think so. And I said, well, what makes you think so? And she said, well, I'm doing the best I can. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. So I tried to show her again. It doesn't matter how good you are. It's what Jesus did. Amen? Aren't you glad? In Utah, the Mormons teach that murderers can't be saved. And there were 1,600, I think it was, convicted murderers in prison. And you'd have to go to each one of those men and women and tell them, you're going to go to hell. There's no hope for you. But the Bible says there's hope. Oh, by the way, Moses murdered a man. David murdered a man. So there's pretty clear evidence in the Bible that you can be saved even after committing a sin like that. So this lady in this nursing home, I asked her, she prayed again a second time, and I asked her, now that you've prayed this second time, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And she said, well, I hope so. I said, well, why makes you think you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Oh, please. So we went through it again. And the third time she prayed, and so I came back the next week, and I asked her, I said, how are you doing? And she said, and I can't phrase it just like she did, I forgot, but she said something along these lines. She said, I'm not doing anything. What she meant was she wasn't trying to save herself anymore. She was trusting the Lord. Now, I think she got saved, but she's saved by faith in what Christ did, not what she did. Amen? Anybody here? I tell you this, the best way to get saved is to let somebody open a Bible and go through it with you to make sure you don't make a mistake. If that lady hadn't sat down with me three times, she would have not gotten saved because she misunderstood. But then once she understood, you could hear the confidence. She knew she was saved. That's what he's talking about here when he says in verse 20 or 19, he says, we assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us. Verse 21, if our heart condemn us not. You know in your heart whether you're saved or not. Amen? I just want you to understand that. And if you have doubts in your heart, I would not take the chance because you don't get but one. When you step into eternity, when you die, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So here we sit, and I suspect most of us, if not hopefully, prayerfully all of us, but most of us have trusted Christ as our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says if we believe that and we have asked him to save us, he saved us.
Amen.
Now what do you do? Well, you're going to live a life. And is it going to be an easy life? We might ask the Apostle Paul, hey, Paul, after you got saved, was your life easy? Well, let me see. I was stoned. I was beaten. I was shipwrecked. I was left for dead. The Jews tried to kill me. I had to let me down a basket, down a wall in a basket one time because they were waiting to kill me. And he was stoned one time, and they thought he was dead and walked away. And he got up, and God spared his life or delivered him or resurrected him, one of those. Hey, Paul, how was your life after you got saved? It was full of trials. But you've talked to Paul right now, and if you step into eternity today or whenever you do, and you'll meet Paul, and you meet Paul and you say, hey, Paul, are you sad you live such a hard life? You know what the answer would be? No, because I didn't live it for me. I lived it for Jesus, and he gets all the glory.
Amen.
If God took every one of us and made us perfectly healthy and fabulously wealthy, and we never had any troubles at all, and we lived a life like that and stepped into eternity, I guess the question I'd have to ask would be this. When did you ever need God? Amen? We need God.
Amen.
It's a Pastor, why is it so hard? Because God's so big. And for us to need God, and for him to be that big, means that when he delivers us from the big problem, he gets the big glory. Amen? And anybody here that's been saved for very long, lived life for very long, can tell you that we have to trust in God. It's a heart thing, just like he's talking about here. Our heart assures us that we are saved, but let's dig a little deeper, and I haven't got a lot of time left, but look here in verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And verse 22, are you there? "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." You say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't think we had to be obedient not to be saved." But folks, God did not save you so you could continue in sin. He saved you to set you free from sin.
Amen.
You understand that? Now, I just want you to know, and this is a rabbit trail, I won't go far. We live in a body that's got flesh. Amen? I got three young men here having a hard time staying awake because their flesh wants to go to sleep because they stayed up too late last night. Amen? And we need to put some coffee in that flesh and keep them awake. We live in a body of flesh, and I'm telling you, in your body, you're going to want to sin because your body has sin in it, and God did not take that away when you got saved. In fact, Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." If you look at the wrong thing, if you listen to the wrong thing, if you see the wrong thing, the flesh is going to go, "Hey, I want that. Hey, I'd like that. Hey, that would be good. Hey, let's try that. Hey, let's have some of that." Because the flesh is susceptible to temptation. So I understand, and I'm not making excuses for sin, but I understand that sin is going to be out there. What would keep you from just doing whatever you want to do? Somebody said, "Well, you're saved, so now you can live the life you want and do sin all you want, because after all, you're going to go to heaven because Christ saved you from all your sins." That's called antinomianism. Nobody cares about that fancy word, but what it means is lawlessness. Do you really think God saved us so we could be lawless?
No.
Did God save us expecting us to be perfect? No. But he did expect us to be right with him.
Amen.
Now here's what that means. When I was a little boy, we lived in a little house. Houses when I was little were little. My house, you lived in a little house, I think. The house I lived in when I was in elementary and grade school and junior high school was 800 square foot house, two bedrooms, one bathroom, one kitchen, a little living room, and an almost existent dining room, 800 square feet. You know, not a very big house. And lived in that house, and we had two bedrooms, and it was my parents and me. And so they would say, "Clean your room." Now, have you noticed this? When you ask a child to clean their room, their definition of clean is different from yours? Way different. And you walk to the door. You say, "Have you cleaned your room?" "Yeah, I cleaned my room." And you walk to the door of the room, and there's dirty clothes on the floor. "What about that?" "Oh, I forgot about that." I'm not looking in the drawers. Forget that. I just want general cleanliness here, you know. And so they would pick that up. And then, "Well, why is that empty food container on the dresser?" "Oh, I forgot about that." And it's not that they didn't put any effort into it, but part of it is they just don't see what we see. And then there's some laziness there too, perhaps, but we'll go there some other time. But they don't see what we see. I want you to know something. If you could see what God sees in your life, you'd be scared to death.
Amen? Amen?
So does God say to us, live a clean life? It's Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. Your definition of clean and God's definition of clean are two different things.
Amen.
But he will change your definition over time. Now, the 20th time I come to the room, the dirty clothes are still on the floor. I'm thinking, somebody's not listening very well. This ought to be getting better. But I do know this. No matter how many times you tell a child to clean their room, they're still not going to get it to your standard. They just don't see it. But the question is not, is it perfect? The question is, are they trying? Amen? That's a strange illustration, but it works pretty well. I want to ask you this question right now. If God looks at your life, can he tell that you're trying? Amen?
Amen.
Now, let me read this exact phrase here so you can see what I'm saying. We're getting close to the end, by the way. Look at verse 22. He says, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Like I said earlier, if you could see what God sees, it would scare you to death. And I want you to know something. God sees all the time.
Amen.
God knows what you think. God knows what you do. God knows what you look at. God knows what you read and what you watch and what you, you know, what you put in your body. He knows whether or not you love or hate other people, whether or not, without even exhibiting it, he knows what's in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
He sees. Would you agree with me? I want God to answer my prayers.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
So here's what he says. He says in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because... this is the reason that he is going to answer our prayer. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I don't have to get too long-winded here, but when you just think about it for a minute, keep his commandments. Pastor, what are his commandments? You need to read your Bible and find out. And by the way, there's more than 10 of them, okay? The 10 commandments are a good place to start, a real good place to start. But there's a New Testament here as well that's got some interesting things in it, and I won't get into the details, but I think your heart will show you. Here's an interesting little thought. Someone says, well, we have to keep the law to be saved. And, you know, you got to keep the law, someone says. And even the Jews, they say, well, you got to keep the law. And by the way, the question is, how did Abraham get saved? He was born and died before the law ever came to be. There was no law until Moses. So how did all those guys in Genesis get saved? They had no law to keep. You know what the Bible says in Romans? Ah, back to the heart again. It says we have a law in our heart.
Amen.
That's the key to this. If your heart condemns you, he says. Now, you know in your heart whether you're saved. You may have deceived yourself, but most 99% of the time I'm going to say you know. Second thing is, you know in your heart whether you're trying to please God. Yesterday, some temptation came. The devil said, why don't you do this? Why don't you watch that? Why don't you go here? Why don't you sin this way or that way? It's going to make you feel good, the devil said. And I'm thinking to myself when the devil did that, no, I want to please God. Now, just for the record, the reason you ought to please God is because he loves you and you love him. But on a selfish note, I want to please God because I want God to hear when I pray. Somebody says, Pastor, I can get saved and live the life I want. That is true. But you cannot get saved and live the life you want and expect God to answer your prayers.
Amen.
Oh, Pastor, that's terrible. It's Bible. Folks, the way we live impacts, controls, affects the way God answers our prayers. And here's what I found is back to the room cleaning illustration. You know, God does not come to you and show you 6,000 things wrong with your life. He'll show you the one he's interested in right now. You need to change this. You need to change that. You need to stop doing this. You need to start doing that. It's sort of like our pastor in Utah used to restore old cars. And you've seen an old car. I mean, you can look at 50 things wrong with this car and you can say to yourself, that's going to take a long time. What do you think God saw when you got saved, when I got saved? He said, when George Schaefer got saved, he said, that's going to take a long time.
Amen. That's good.
Let's start here. The windshield's missing. Let's put a windshield in. Oh, hey, look at this. The seats are rotted. Better find some way to recover those or replace those seats. Oh, hey, look at this. The rust, and one thing at a time, and he just changes you. Amen? And as long as you'll cooperate with that process, God will work with you. But when you decide to live the life you want, I don't care what God thinks, somebody says, or probably worse than that, they don't even think about God, because that's what Romans 1 says, and they live the kind of life that they want, and they're not trying to please God, then God, in his mercy, lets them get in trouble. And those of us that have been sick lately will agree with me, When you're in trouble, you pray a lot. Amen? And what God's doing there is he's making you realize you need him so that you will have an interest in living a life that glorifies him. Those of us that have children, the way our children lives reflects on us. Now, they're free agents. They can do what they want. But the way they live reflects on us. The way that you live reflects on God. Amen. You know, one of the problems in our nation today, and I got to get done here. I'm out of time. One of the problems in our nation today is there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that are living like the devil. There's a lot of preachers that say they're preachers that are living like the devil. And they're going around lying to people so that people give them money. And the world is not stupid. It sees all that. It sees the hypocrisy. It sees the greed. It sees that. And it says, well, if that's what Christianity is, it's not what I want. But folks, we need to reflect on God properly.
Amen.
So when your neighbors see the life you live, are they thinking, I don't want that. If that's what a Christian is, I'm better than that. Or do they see something that glorifies God? Amen? Okay, let's just make sure we understand, and hopefully the Holy Spirit can use this, and I'll be done. He says in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And just breaking this down real quick, God wants you to ask. I still, to this day, like to hear from my children if they need something or if they want something. I really enjoyed it when they were little and they came to me and they said, oh, Dad, I wish I had this. And even if it was something that was purely selfish, just to make them happy, I like to give them things. You know how that is. You're your parents. And you give your children things because you love them. You want to see them happy. And that's why we spend all that money at Christmas and go out of our way to give our children things because we love them and want to make them happy. Well, God does that with us. He would like to make us happy. He'll give you some things you ask for. Just don't get a little too selfish here. We'll talk about that some other time. But he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this is the crux of the matter. Verse 23, this is his commandment. Someone says, hey, I want God to hear my prayers. Number one, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is? That's salvation. I know lost folks pray. They need to understand something. Until you believe on Jesus, God doesn't hear your prayer. He'll hear you pray to get saved, but God's not listening to the prayers of lost people. He's not listening to them because they've rejected his son. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? Oh, I would say, God, I have received your son. There should be no question about that. I want him. You say, want him for what? You know, Israel wanted Jesus to come back and be their king and deliver them from Rome. They just didn't want to obey him and follow him. When you ask Jesus to save you, when you receive him, you're receiving his leadership. You're receiving who he is and his authority into your life. You need to believe on him. Just get saved is a simple way to say it. And then he says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And now I just have to tell you, that's really what the whole chapter is about, is loving one another. Yeah, you know how you love somebody? It's not just, oh, I feel so good about them. Oh, I really... When you love somebody, you do things. Amen? The first two commandments, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. I've known people that, oh, they could stand up and they could pray like the best Pharisee you ever heard. They could do things and they could teach, but they were hateful. You know, you got to love people. Amen? Now, I wish I could take a half an hour, which I can't, and explain that in more detail. But to begin with, I think your heart kind of understands that. You should love one another. Amen? Say, well, Pastor, I love some people. Some people are really hard to love, aren't they? Well, let me say something to you. You and I were hard to love before Jesus saved us. Amen? I was in the prison. I was teaching. I wasn't there for the other reason. And I was in the prison teaching. And I was teaching men that had killed people. This one man told me this story. He said, I used to hate everybody. He said, and I went to a chapel and I got saved. And he said, now I don't hate anybody anymore. And he was serious about that. And I've met people that knew what it meant to hate. And then Christ saved them and it changed your heart. Let me just sum it up real quick. Number one, If you're saved, if you really are saved, you won't have to convince your heart. Your heart will convince you. Your heart knows if you're saved or not. Amen? Number two, if you're trying to please God, if you're living a life that is pleasing to God, your heart knows. And if you're not trying to live a life that pleases God, I have really good news for you. The Holy Spirit can help you change that. And the Holy Spirit can do what you can't do. Someone says, I can't do it. Thank you. Now we've got that out of the way. Now, are you willing to work with the Holy Spirit and let Him do it? Amen? And it may be that you have to say no to some things, but I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit's good at saying no, too. Amen. He can help you with that. So you know in your heart whether you're saved or not. You know in your heart whether you're trying to please God with your life. And then just know this. When you are trying to please God with your life, He hears your prayers. Now, I got just enough time to slip this in and we're done. This popped into my mind. If I was living a life, let's say I was a NASCAR driver. Yeah, right, Pastor. I know. But let's say I was a NASCAR driver and my life was all about NASCAR. I thought about cars all the time and I knew how to drive a car and I tried to get better at it and I raced at it and that was my life. Don't you think the prayers I would pray would kind of lean towards that? In other words, whatever my life is about is going to affect what I pray about. Amen. Make sense? You know, I pray, Lord, keep me safe in this race. Or, Lord, you know, help me to beat that guy. And, Lord, give me some strength or whatever. Lord, provide my needs so that we can, you know, that's a life about cars. Now, what if your life was about God and about pleasing God? Amen. Then the things you're going to pray about are going to be things that please God. And I have good news for you. If you'll make your life about God instead of making your life about you, God is better at making you happy than you are at making you happy. Amen. You with me? God is better at making you happy. God knows how to make you happy better than you know how to make you happy. The Bible says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake in the gospel, you'll find it. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want people to see me as this, see me as that. You're not going to succeed. Lord, here's my life. I don't know what to do with it. You do something with it. I want to live it for you. That's the best life you can live. Not trouble-free, talk to Paul, but the best life you can live. Because when you're living life for God, He's taking care of you. And He's hearing your prayers. I want to ask you to do something. First of all, if you're here today, if you doubt your salvation, if you're not sure you're saved, that's a dangerous thing to gamble with, because when you step into eternity, if you're not saved, you're going to spend it forever in hell. You got one opportunity to step into eternity, either going saved or lost. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I know there are people in this room, ladies and men, that can take a Bible and show you how to be sure. Amen. Let us do that. Second thing, if you are saved and you haven't been living your life to please God, you've been living your life to please you, you can come to this altar. I know you can pray where you sit and stand, but you come to the altar and really mean business with God and ask God to change you, and He will. I'm living experience of that. I had been saved for about 12 years, and I finally got tired of living for myself and being miserable, and I knelt down by my bed one day when I was about 28 years old, and I said, Lord, I've messed up my life. Would you please do something with it? And everything changed. He can do that for you. And then this is the third thing. You say, Pastor, I'm saved, and Pastor, I'm living a life that I'm trying to please God. And there are people like that, lots of us, I hope. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Pray for God to use this church to reach this community. Amen. And the world. Amen? I was just telling my Sunday school class this morning, I'd preached in a little church in Mexico, in a little town called Huatabampo. And all I remember is the church was on the main street. They had no parking. It was not an impressive building. It was not a big building, but the people were wonderful. That's where, Eva, that's where I learned to say Dios le bendiga, is in Huatabampo, Mexico. And the pastor's name was Pastor Alvaro. And Pastor Alvaro got COVID, and he stepped into eternity this week. He pastored in a little town in Mexico. in that little church faithfully since I'd been there, and that was 15 years ago probably. He's with the Lord now. And I guarantee you, he heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Amen.
Folks, we're living a life. If you're living it to please God, then the answer to prayer is just God's tool that he gives you to accomplish things for his glory. And if you're living a life that pleases God, I'm asking you to pray for God to use this church. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.